Father, thank you for this this beautiful Sunday morning. Thank you for this body of believers that gathers each Sunday according to your word to worship you and be edified and encouraged one to another. We pray for Pastor Andrew as he brings forth the word to his Grace Church. May those words be an encouragement to all the folks that will be gathered there today, and may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In your name I pray. Amen. So we got to review, right? All good teachers have to review the last lesson. So last lesson we talked about the gospel. So a little interaction here. I really like this because it's simple. What are the four aspects of the gospel? Remember? Andrew does everything through this grid. We do our Bible study through this grid. We do our prayer through this grid. We do all this. God, man, Christ, response. Okay. So we talked last week about being prepared, all of us, to present the gospel in 60 seconds. Those four aspects. So I'm a math guy, so that's 15 seconds of section. So if you think of it in four 15-second sessions, how can you present the gospel? Did anybody do it? Okay, that's fine. Let's try it, though. Let's review from last time. You're talking to an unbeliever. You've already gotten past whatever the initial conversation was to begin presenting the gospel, whether that's a discussion about the weather or a discussion about work or a discussion about life. And all of a sudden, there you are. And you get the prompting of the Spirit is, give them the gospel. Give her the gospel. So, what can we say? And by the way, just for another trigger, is the scriptures are the scriptures. They are the inerrant word of God. Our words of wisdom are not. So if you have some scriptures to back up God, man's, Christ response, that makes your weapon all the more sharp. If you think about it as a weapon or a tool. So, what can we say about God from, anybody remember from last week? God is. God is perfect. God is sinless. God is light. God, here's one I thought about. God, and this is an interesting way to enter the gospel. God is the lawgiver. God has set the standard. Thou shalt not. And that standard of perfection was laid before man at Mount Sinai. Most people understand the Ten Commandments. They understand what they are. And a lot of people will say, you know, based on that, I'm not such a bad person, right? Have you ever had this conversation? I never killed anybody. Then you get into stuff like, you ever taken anything? A paperclip from the desk at work? You ever borrowed a tool overnight from your office? And I stopped doing that, by the way, because I was convicted of it. Because what's the definition of stealing? Taking something that's not yours. You're a thief. Never committed adultery. Well, let's talk about what Jesus had to say about that. So God is the lawgiver, and we are all guilty before the law. He's also the creator, right? You can talk about the Genesis account. Six-day creation, all those beautiful things that really inspire a lot of questions to people. What about man? What can we say about man? God on one side, man on the other. Where's man? Sinful, imperfect, separated from God. Here's a couple verses, right? Romans 3:10, there is none. The Bible says, there is none righteous. Good morning. Come on in. We're glad you're here. So let's talk about man. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sin and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is Romans 6:23. So there's the Romans road, if you've ever seen or heard that one, right? What about And we talked last week that man is a slave to sin. No one wants to be a slave, but the Bible says we are without Christ. So enter in Christ. What can we say about him and his work. And Andrew went through some very specific things. He came, lived a perfect and sinful life. He is deity himself. And Andrew made a point last week that not only did he die, not only was he crucified, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And all that is significant. So that we might have everlasting life. He paid the penalty for our sin. 1 Peter 3:18 is one of my favorites. Christ died once for the ungodly to bring you to Christ, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. Response. Two verses always spoke to me there. So first of all, you talk about John 3:16, right? We all can quote that one. If you can quote that one, you can give the gospel, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And John 5:24, Jesus says, verily I say to you, he who hears my word and believeth on him who sent me, has eternal life and shall not enter into condemnation. And then there's another verse that I like, 1 John 5:11 and 12, which is real simple. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Not life and life. There's only two places you could be. So I would, at the end of today, we're going to talk about the two main tools or weapons, if you want to think about it that way, for communicating the gospel. The gospel itself, and I'll say it many times during the lesson because it's emphasized here, that's the powerful tool. But the backup tool is your testimony. And we're going to talk about that now. So any questions before we move forward? Let me get this out of the way. I don't think I need this anymore. So I would continue to work on, everybody heard the term elevator speech? You ever heard that term? So an elevator speech is, we don't do this in Jacksonville very much. It's more for metropolitan people. But you get on an elevator with somebody. You only have a limited amount of time before the elevator stops at whatever floor to get off. 60 seconds is probably all you'll get. Nice day, isn't it? Do you know where you're going when you die? How about that one for an opening comment? You're in the elevator. They're captive now. They're going to get out as soon as that door opens. You only got 60 seconds. So there's your 60-second elevator speech. All right. So we're going to talk about, this is the fourth class on evangelism, and we're going to talk about the power of a personal testimony. So let's dive right in. I'm only going to read what I have to read. I don't, reading in front of people, I think, is disengaging. So I don't do that very much. So, but the goal of this class is to equip and exhort you to be an evangelist. And we're all called to do that, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. So one of the reasons the local church exists is to equip and exhort us in all kinds of things. We're just focusing on evangelism during the course of this. We'll probably have classes on prayer. We're having classes on Bible study. It's all about equipping the saints, as the scripture says. And one of the verses that brought me and my family to Jacksonville Bible Church is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, right? It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And let us not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But then it says, to do it all the more as you see the day approaching. And one thing I love about Andrew, I don't think a Sunday goes by where he doesn't say, the day of the Lord, his return is imminent. And we should live our lives that way. So I think evangelism fits right in there. So let me read this one paragraph, and then we'll get into the meat and potatoes. God created us to serve him, to love him, and to live under his authority. That's how we were created. That's what Adam and Eve were created for in the garden. But starting with Adam and Eve, and every person who's ever been born since, we've rebelled against God, choosing instead to serve and love ourselves and reject God's rule in our lives. The Bible does not take rebellion lightly. It calls it sin. Because God is completely good, perfect, holy, he would be just in punishing us eternally for these sins. He'd be completely justified in doing that. But, that's the big but. While we were yet sinners, by the way, that's from Romans 5:8, right? But God demonstrates his love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies, Christ gave himself for us. While we were yet sinners, he provided a way for us to be reconciled to him. We can talk about reconciliation for a whole day, but basically, right? Reconcile two parties at differing points of view, come together in some sort of negotiation. But in the case of us before Christ, there was nothing. We had no, if anybody who's ever negotiated, we had no strength of negotiating. We had no demand. We had nothing we could bring to the table. Christ did all the reconciling for us by paying the penalty at the cross. He sent his son Jesus into the world. Unlike us, Jesus lived in perfect obedience to his Father and then died on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that God had accepted his sacrifice. What Jesus accomplished on the cross, and this is what he did, the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation of God all in one swoop, is now available for anyone who would turn away from their sins, what the Bible calls repentance, and put their trust in Christ. So as believers, it's a privilege and a responsibility. We get that a lot in life. We have privileges and responsibilities. This is both. To communicate that to all the world, to go and tell the gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's talk about, so if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has happened to you. Christ reconciled you to the Father by a perfect sacrifice. That sacrifice was accepted, and we know it was accepted because God raised him from the dead. He now lives in heaven, interceding for us on our behalf, and we appropriate that grace on the cross to live our lives for him, and the promise of eternity awaits us. All good news, right? That's good news all the way around. That's good news today. That's good news tomorrow. That's good news a million years from now. All right, so we want to exercise our responsibility and the privilege to communicate the gospel, which we just covered last week, so I'm not going to cover it again. So now we're going to talk about your personal testimony and how that's a tool. Now, this says it like three times in the text of this lesson plan, so I better say it at least once, and it's in bold letters, so I better get that right. Two things. One, even though we're dedicating this whole class to it, we don't want you to think, I don't want you to think that sharing your personal testimony should ever be a substitute for the gospel, right? Later on it says it's the on-ramp, all right? We all understand on-ramps, right? You get up to speed, you merge into traffic, and now you're in the flow. That's what an on-ramp does for you. The testimony is an on-ramp. It's a very simple way of transitioning from a discussion about the weather or sports or work or family or projects around the home to something of more eternal value. So that's the value of your testimony. So our personal testimonies are not the gospel, but rather a testament to how the gospel has proved itself true in our lives. Does everybody make sense? Has anybody ever had to give their testimony either publicly in a fellowship of saints or one-on-one just with either a believer or non-believer? Is this, I just want to get a sense of, where was it? Okay.
I spoke at Rotary. I'm a Rotarian part-time right now. COVID shut it down. I haven't made it back yet. But
Yep.
In Ohio and
yep.
Idaho.
Right. Yeah. Anybody else? Ellie?
Just people at school.
Very good.
Very,
very powerful.
So I just tell them.
Tell them what God did in your life. We're going to go through the aspects of that. Anybody else? Ma'am? You're not from around here, then. Cool. Your name, please.
I'm Elizabeth.
Elizabeth. Does everyone know Elizabeth? I didn't know Elizabeth. So nice to meet you. All right. Anybody else? I've given my and really this, you know, exhorting and equipping usually creates some uncomfortableness, and that's okay. And as I answered that question, I thought, you know, I have shared my testimony in my workplace, but I've shared my testimony a whole lot more than I've shared the gospel. So this has been very convicting for me. Okay. Psalm 66 is a great verse. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I like that. Psalm 66, 16. And there's many more. But let's just linger for a minute for three reasons why we ought to reflect upon and share our testimony. All right, so I like that. So three reasons. I'll tell them what they are first. One is to fight fear and doubt, because we all have those when it comes to one in our own. So to fight fear and doubt personally for ourselves. Number two, to encourage other Christians to share the gospel. And number three, the word is to steer conversations with unbelievers toward the good news. And if you're writing this down, it gets a little lengthy, but I know I always have trouble. Andrew talks really fast in Sunday school. I'm trying to slow it down, and I'm not even sure if I'm going to get through this, but to steer conversations with unbelievers toward the good news. Okay, so to overcome fear and doubt in our own lives, in our own selves, in our own person. Two, to encourage other believers to share the good news of the gospel. And three, as a means to steer conversations with unbelievers toward the good news. So let's go real quick to fight fear and doubt in evangelism. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to walk away from this teaching today going, okay, Farrar, you better get busy. But every time the Spirit says, go. The flesh says, oh, I don't think so. Whether it's because it's someone you know and you don't think your testimony is going to be effective, or it's someone you don't know and you think they're going to think ill of you, or you just flat have 10,000 other excuses why time isn't right to talk to somebody about Christ. And having the gospel presentation ready in 60 seconds and having our personal testimony ready should help overcome some of that. Just do it. Just do it. And think about this, because I think Andrew's mentioned this more than a time or two from it. Praise God, the person who shared the gospel with you or you or you didn't cower in fear and walk the other way, right? Depending on what your story is, and we'll talk about that. I know for me personally, I was 24 years old, and I can still remember that young man in the laundromat who just showed up out of nowhere and decided he was going to give me the whole gospel. Why did he do that? And I praise God he did, because I wouldn't be here now. So when you have these fears, remember someone did that for you. Also remember what I just said about where you would be today if someone had not done that for you. Ephesians 2:12. That you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was your and my state without the gospel, without Christ. It's pitiful. It's fearful to think. And the marvel is that God saved us. And he used the tool of somebody coming to us and telling us, speaking the word. There's power in that, speaking the words of the gospel. So think about that the next time you're discouraged about or fearful about sharing the gospel. So number two, to encourage others. So that's where that whole Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 come into play, right? We want to exhort one another, encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's what the book of Hebrews commands us to do. So when we encounter brothers and sisters who are struggling to be faithful in evangelism, we just need to encourage them and help them remember just what I told, just refer to point number one, as they always say, about where they were apart from Christ, and someone shared the gospel with them, and where would they be today without that good news? And encourage them. Now, this was underlined, and I think this also was very convicting. So listen to this, as, and I'm going to give you a little homework assignment that's not in the lesson, but I think is worth it. So does each of us, and some of us know each other better than others, but as a body of Christ, does each of us know the stories of how one another came to faith in Christ? Have you ever asked anybody, tell me your story of how you came to faith in Christ? And you might even, if someone's not comfortable doing that, you might have to help them a little bit. You know, use all those listening techniques that we've all heard somewhere along the line, whether it was in parenting class or counseling class or Sunday school, and listen, and really listen, and ask questions. Ask them specifics. Where were you? How did it happen? All that. Because it's not something we do. It's not even, isn't that funny? It's we would rather shy away from that, even as members of the body of Christ. As blood washed, covenant bearing, inheritance guaranteed, children of the King. Why is it that we would rather talk about work or sports or projects at home than talk about the greatest thing that ever happened to us? It's a great mystery to me. Well, I think I know the answer. But so in the Ferraro house, all you young families can figure this out for yourselves, but I had at least a couple rules I tried to live by all the time. So, and to my shame, I don't know how well I did it all the way across the board. But if this is going to shy you away from coming to my house for supper, well, it's going to happen when you come to my house for supper. I think it's right to ask couples how they met, why they love each other, how they got married. That is such an exciting story. And it's funny to watch. And I can tell that most people don't get asked that very often, because the husband will say, yeah, we met here. And the wife will say, no, we didn't. And she was wearing this. No, I wasn't. I was wearing that. And our first date, what? No, it wasn't. And I could tell you guys haven't been asked that question before. So you're going to get asked that, and you're going to get asked how you came to faith in Christ. And I think we all need to feel comfortable and practiced and used to talking that way, because it's the most important story in our life. And the marriage story, in my opinion, is just, it's an on-ramp to me. Because obviously, if they're a Christian couple, then Christ, their Christian background would come into that. But if it doesn't, then it just leads me into the next question of how you came to faith in Christ. The other one is, and this has always been an uncomfortable one, if you're in the car with me, you get the gospel. Because you can't get out, right? Even if it's, I just had to, just the other day, we're doing some truck swapping at work, and me and this other guy who I didn't know very well had to jump in this truck and go pick up some other vehicle, and I'm driving along, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, can't we just talk about the weather or work or something? No, John, give him the gospel. Mark Everhart's his name. So we need to be more free to talk about that. So let me just read the questions. So that this is the succinct version of that long rambling I just did. So here it is. Here's a question for all of you. And think about the people in this room, or think about the people in that room. Do you know the stories of how your friends, or the people in your small group, or the people of your church, or the folks you regularly sit near, came to know the Lord? Do you know? Look around the room. Do you know? I don't. I can't. I can only name a couple. Do you? Second question. When you pray for your friends and fellow church members, thank God for how He saved them, for how He brought a faithful gospel witness into their lives and brought them to repentance and faith. So, this week, today, as soon as this class is over, start thinking about talking to people in those terms. Share the gospel with somebody, you find out they're a believer, then follow it up with that question. Well, how did you come to faith in Christ? Tell me about it. I want to hear it. All right. So, and then the third reason we want to have our testimony prepared is to steer conversations with unbelievers toward the good news. So what we're going to do, we already talked about the on-ramp thing. So any questions so far? So think about if you're a handyman, think about tools. So now we really need to sharpen the two tools that we have to communicate the gospel. The first and the primary one is the gospel itself. Man, God, Christ, and response. We need to be able to articulate that in meaningful words. And Ferraro says you probably ought to have some scriptures to back it up. Because when you're talking to somebody, yes, they can argue about the validity of scripture. Well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't. All you have to say is, well, but the Bible says. And just let them have it. But the Bible says. And the other thing you say is, well, can we just for just a minute agree that the Bible's true? Can we just set that term and let's see how it goes? And you'll have to, every dynamic is a little different. So that's first and foremost. So work on your elevator speech, your 60-second gospel presentation. And the second, have your testimony ready. And the third thing I'd say is then just pray for an opportunity to use those two tools and watch out, especially if you're earnest about the third part, because God will sovereignly bring people across your path that will give you an opportunity to share the gospel. I can guarantee that. So be ready. Be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks you the reason for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness. Scripture talks about being gentle, 2 Timothy. Apt to teach, gentle, meek. That's how Jesus presented the gospel, and that's what we're going to look at today. So how many of you have heard sermons before on Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well at Sychar? We've all heard, hopefully you have. Andrew will probably preach. So it's in John 4. So let's turn there. And I've been talking a lot. So doesn't matter what version you have. I've got the ESV here. But let's read Jesus' encounter. It's 5 after 10. I think it'll probably take us 5 minutes to read it. So anybody want to, I tell you what, I'll start. If anybody else wants to pick it up, they can. So we're in John 4. We're going to skip the first, where am I going to pick it up? We'll pick it up in verse 4. So it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, middle of the day, pretty hot. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And John aptly just kind of gives a little editorial comment there to help us. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And that's a whole series of teachings too. I'll go a little further. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Anybody want to pick it up? We're going to read all the way through verse 45. So anybody want to take some?
Sure. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you in heat."
His disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then come the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word.
And I'll just finish the last part. We're going to stay. Yeah. They said to the woman, quote, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So you've all heard probably some very good teachings on this, and there's it's just rich in application. So we see Jesus at work here, and we marvel at all he did there, right? He talked to the Samaritan woman, cut through all the societal norms. He wasn't even supposed to talk to her. That's what shocked the disciples. We could study that later. He knows the woman's heart and perceives all her life history, and I'm sure that was a shocker to her. And but he holds out mercy to that woman. And so it's just an amazing, he's an amazing Christ. So there's all that. But for the last few minutes here, let's talk about the woman and what she did. So verses 28 and 29, she testifies to others about her experience with Christ, right? 28 and 29, this isn't my Bible, so I always have trouble. So the woman left the water jar, which is something in itself, and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" That's all she said. And they came. And so the interesting thing in there that the lesson brings out, and I want to bring out to you all as we wrap up, is Sychar, small town. Everybody knows each other. So it wasn't like this woman's life was probably a secret to anybody. But she never thought, well, she was just so overtaken by what Christ could do and who he was. She didn't care about anything in the past. She just went and told all the people she knew about Christ. And the exhortation for you all and for me is, oh, don't ask me to share Christ with the people who know me best. Because how am I going to do that when they've seen me at my worst? And the gospel is more powerful than that. The gospel can overcome any of your failings. It's not about us. It's about the truth of the gospel. So she went and she told. The second thing she did is she directed them to Jesus, right? Just like I said, in verse 42, the testimony of those around them was, "It is no longer because of what you," Miss Samaritan woman, "said." It's not because of that that we believe, "for we have heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So once they saw who Jesus was, and people can see who Jesus is, not in the same way people at Sychar did, but they can see who he is as we testify to his word and proclaim the gospel to them. And then they are faced with Christ and not you. So you see how the testimony of her was the on-ramp to the gospel. And then finally, it's never our testimony that brings someone fully to salvation. It's the gospel. All right, so in the last couple minutes here, general framework of a testimony. General framework of a testimony. And I'll volunteer to do this next week if Andrew would like. But what your life was before Christ. That's the first part. Don't dwell on that, on you. Dwell on the gospel truth that you were an enemy. You were not reconciled. You stood before a holy God, judged based on his word. And that's all of us. All of us can tell that story to some degree or another. One of the things it says in the lesson is, talk about how you used to think about God or sin or Christianity. For a lot of people, that again builds that on-ramp. So for me personally, I think I was just this, I would tell you that I thought, well, I'm not that bad. At the end of my life, God's going to look at my good deeds and my bad deeds and render some sort of judgment. Boy, is that's depraved thinking. That couldn't be farther from the truth. And that's where most people live. That's where most religions of the world live. That's where the average person on the street lives. They think, I'm not so bad. God's loving. So we'll weigh good against bad. And hopefully, right, it'll turn out okay. So what was life before Christ? Second part is how you personally came to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. So that's that whole God, man, Christ's response? What's your response? What was your response? And then a very important part of the testimony is, what does that mean now? How does that practically live out in your life? And this gives you the opportunity to say, it doesn't mean all my problems are solved. It doesn't mean all my sin went away. It doesn't mean I'm living this perfect life. It means I learn more what I need Christ more day by day by day. So, and then the conclusion of that matter is, you got to close the deal. You have to say, that was my response. You've heard the gospel. You've heard my story. What's your response? And that's going to take the Spirit moving, right? You've done everything you can do with your spoken word now. Now it's up to the Spirit to respond. Okay. I want to wrap up. Any questions? Okay. So next week is lesson 5, which is about corporate witness. So what we as a church do and what the role of the corporate body is in evangelism. But remember, now you should have your 60-second elevator speech ready of the gospel, and you can have your testimony ready, and you could ask each other for practice. How's that? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your enduring, inerrant word. Thank you for the pictures we have in Scripture of how the gospel is communicated through the perfect message of the perfect messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we are broken vessels, but you have commanded us and given us the privilege and the responsibility to go and proclaim the good news to those around us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, as you modeled that perfectly here in John chapter 4. Give us boldness. Give us clarity of thought. Help us to be prayerful as we do it. And may we see a mighty harvest as we go and proclaim to the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.